And turn to Revelation chapter 7, 7th chapter of Revelation. It's important in Bible teaching to go from the known to the unknown. And so I'll give you just a very quick review of where we are in the world today. We know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God did that. And they were without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. We know that in Matthew, Jesus Christ was born. Matthew and Luke was born a babe in Bethlehem. We know in the Gospels that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We know that 3 days later he rose from the grave. We have eyewitness testimony that he was seen after his resurrection. Eyewitness testimony. I witness to police officers, and they say, they call me Chappie. Really, Chappie? You really believe that Bible stuff? And then I know that they take cases to court where sometimes they have no eyewitnesses. They have DNA evidence, or they have a fingerprint, or they have a photograph, but they have no eyewitness testimony. And they expect to prosecute those cases. And so I go right to them and I say, there is more eyewitness testimony for the resurrection than you'll ever have in any of your cases in your 30-year career.
That's right.
Lots of evidence. The disciples, the women at the tomb, they all testify. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they all testify. They saw Jesus. Thomas, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas touched him. In Peter, that which we have looked upon, that which we have seen, that which we have handled with our hands, they are all testifying that they touched Jesus Christ. Now, we are in the church age. We are waiting for church age going into Revelation. You've got seven letters to seven churches, seven letters to seven actual churches that existed at that time. We are in that age. We are in the church age. We are awaiting Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, Jesus comes back, and those who know Christ as their Savior are caught up, the Thessalonians, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There are those that teach that when a Christian dies, their body and soul goes into the grave. Now, that's not biblical, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but we will also show you that from Revelation 7 this evening, that absent from the body, present with the Lord. Killed on earth, body placed in the grave, actively serving God in heaven. That's in Revelation chapter 7. You can have that confidence. Again, chapter 4, the church disappears. Chapter 5, we have the courtroom of heaven. When does the tribulation start? We asked that question, answered that question last week. Is it immediately? Could be. Is it the next month? It could be. It is not necessarily the next second. Antichrist will be revealed. The seals will begin to be open. And when that first seal is open, you know the tribulation has begun. I hope that you will not be here for that. When that first seal is open and you recognize the tribulation has begun, then you know the events of chapter 5 have taken place. It's chronological. Jesus is up in heaven. John saw the seven sealed book, and the angel went about. Chapter 5 shows a courtroom, the proceedings, the judge, the people in the courtroom, who is there, and the cry is made, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And it searched in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and no man was found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I, John, wept. The angel said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.
Amen.
And then chapter 5 identifies. It's important to identify the person in court. Who is worthy? And so that identification takes place. The lamb, as it were, slain with the nail prints. A lot of preachers think that they are God. They don't have nail prints. They don't have a place in their side. They are not. A lot of mobs think they are, but they are not. Jesus Christ is identified. Why is that important? Because chapter 5 is a courtroom. It's important to identify the witnesses. It's important in the courtrooms here. They want to know who you are, where you're from, what you do, where you were, what your jurisdiction is, what is your authority, where did you get that authority, and all of those types of things come into play in court. The courtroom in heaven is no different. He takes that seven-sealed book out of chapter 5 and he opens the first seal. That's chapter 6. Chapter 6, the seals are open. Time you get to chapter, the end of chapter 6, you have six seals open, and you expect, because seven seals, right, that the seventh seal is going to be open, because we're going chronological. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, we're going in order, and then all of a sudden, you're expecting chapter 7 to start with, and the seventh seal opened, and it's not there. What is chapter 7? The seventh seal opens in chapter 8. And chapter 7 is a parenthetical pause, if you will. And that takes us to chapter 7, verse 1. Notice, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. No storm, there's no hurricanes, everything is still. Do you ever go out after a snowstorm? I love our area after a snowstorm. It's about the only time it ever gets really quiet here in Northern Virginia. The snow has fallen, people are at home, people are afraid to go out, traffic's not running, and the snow just acts like a sound deadening equipment, and it is absolutely still. That's chapter 7, verse 1. The wind is still, nothing's moving, the trees aren't moving, there is no noise. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. If you ask people about the mark of the beast, everybody's going to know about the mark of the beast. If you ask them about the mark of God, most people would be absolutely ignorant. But remember, everything Satan has is a counterfeit of something that God has. And a seal in chapter 7 is not a new thing. You can go to the Old Testament. I don't know, probably 15 years ago, I preached from that passage of Scripture where the death angel came down to wreak destruction on Israel when they were going into the Babylonian captivity, but some were set aside with a protective mark. Say, who was? I don't know, but I can give you four names. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. There's four guys that were not destroyed when the slaughter angels came through. Why? Because they had the mark of God for protection. The tribulation period is much the same way. God's got a mark. Satan's got a mark. We're going to see that in chapters to come. Until they are sealed. Notice where they are sealed. In their foreheads. Where's the mark of the beast going to be? It's going to be in the forehead. Where'd Satan get that idea? I say Revelation chapter 7. You're going to put in it. What is he trying to do? He's trying to counterfeit anything that God has. Who was sealed? Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all tribes of the children of Israel. That's your Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Tribes of the children of Israel. No, it is not the Jehovah's Witness. It is the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Pretty clear. Of the tribe of Judah. We're going to go 12,000 of tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Verse 6, Asher, 12,000. Naphtalim, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, verse 7, 12,000 of Levi. 12,000 of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 Zebulun, 12,000 Joseph, Benjamin, 12,000. That's 144,000. Those of you that are good in math, 12 times 12 is 144. 144 inches is 12 feet. I just read that the Upper Peninsula of Michigan has 172 inches on the ground right now. Now, you want to go someplace where there's snow, you can go, feel free to go up there. You ask Brother Oldenburg, he can tell you what that looks like. I'm happy with the dusting that we got today. Sorry for you snow lovers. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, notice verse 9. Again, this 144,000 are people who are saved during the tribulation period. The 144,000 are 144,000 Jewish male virgins. Say, seriously? There's 144,000 Jewish men who have never been with a woman? And that's what it's going to be. Are there going to be women? I'm sure there were. I'm sure there's going to be girls. Wherever you got good-looking guys around, there are girls around as well that are listening to their testimony and listening to their witness. I'm sure. Are there going to be some moms? I'm sure. Some adult men in there that are married. I'm sure Jewish men that are married. But of the sealed ones, 144,000, and what are they? They are Jewish evangelists. They're going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is going to be saved? Will people be saved during the tribulation period? Verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, where are they from? Of all nations. Where are these 144,000 missionaries going to go? These U.S. evangelists. They're going to go to all nations. What are they going to do? Preach the gospel. And what is going to happen? People are going to get saved. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. That's an interesting phrase, and you can trace this throughout the Old Testament. I'll just say this. There are those that believe that in the Old Testament only Jewish people could get saved. I don't know what they do with Rahab the harlot on Jericho. I don't know what they do with Ruth the Moabitess. I guess they just say, oh, I don't know. But you listen to them talk about the Old Testament and say, no, only Jewish people get saved. So much so that by the time you get to Matthew, Jewish people think they're going to heaven because they're Jewish people. That's not how people get to heaven. They get to heaven by accepting the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God, you trace this phrase, not just here in Revelation, trace it in the Old Testament. And you'll find this phrase of every nation, of every tribe, of every kindred. Because God has never been willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Always. And so when Rahab, the harlot, desired Christ, she was given the gift of God of eternal life. When Ruth the Moabitess said, "Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God," when she received Christ, she received salvation. Didn't matter your nationality. Of every nation, of every tribe, of every kindred, of every people, of every tongue, stood before the throne, before the Lamb. What were they? They were clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So we have 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're going out into the world. How many people are getting saved? A multitude that no man could number. And when they trust Christ as their Savior, they're being killed. Stay with me for just a second. When you die, when you are killed, your body falls to the ground. But their soul is not in the ground. It is just not there. If there was ever a clear testimony of absent with the body, present with the Lord, it's right here in Revelation chapter 7. They are killed for receiving Christ, for rejecting the beast, for rejecting the mark of the beast, for receiving Christ as their Savior. They're responding to the call of the 144,000 witnesses, and they are being killed. Their bodies are being burned. They're being placed in the ground, but their soul is in heaven. They're right in heaven. They're worshiping God. How often are you doing it? Day and night. It just happened. I get asked this question. Preacher, are the days of the great revivals over? No, they are not. You show me another great revival that is equivalent to this one right here in Revelation chapter 7. And if there's one in the history of the world, I don't know. 144,000 Jewish people going out telling everybody about Christ, and scores that you can't even, multitude that you can't even number getting saved. I've seen some revivals, I've seen some televised stuff, I've seen some altars filled, but I have never seen anything like this. So no, the days of great revival are not over. The greatest revival is yet to come. When is that going to come? Revelation chapter 7. The question is asked, or the statement is made. Well, if people can get saved during tribulation, I'm just going to wait. My follow-up is always this. People will be saved during the tribulation, just not you. What do you mean, not me? They get offended by that. If you've heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and I'm here to tell you, you just heard one. Because I just shared it with you. And you reject Christ, you will, Thessalonians, you will believe the lie. You will not receive. Why is that? Because during tribulation period, you're going to a day's wage for one biscuit of animal food. If you will not receive Christ, if you will not receive the love of the truth that you may be saved now because God loves you, because you're afraid you might have to give up your booze and your drinking and your marijuana and your womanizing. If you don't want to come to Christ now for that, you'll never come to Christ when it means you're not going to eat anymore. And you're not going to come to Christ when it means they're going to put you in the guillotine and chop your head off. Now, these people are going to come to Christ knowing that it is going to cost them their life. What does that have to do with soul winning today? We tell people about Christ, but we don't believe they're going to come to Christ because they got to give up all this stuff. And people don't want to come to Christ because they're afraid they're going to get persecuted. These people know they're going to get killed and they come to Christ. What is that? Power of God to speak to the heart. Don't dismiss that. Brother McKay shared with me a passage of Scripture that he had studied. And I preached from that passage. I talked about that passage. I've shared that passage. And he shared with me something out of that passage, and I said, that is not in the Bible. So I got my Bible out, and there it was. I mean, just right there, plain as day. How is that? I never saw that before. So I went up to him and I said, you need to share that on a Saturday morning. And I don't think he's going to. But if you don't, I will. What is it? A passage on what people are thinking when we share the gospel with them. That is just a great, great pointed explanation. What are people thinking? We have a tendency to think that we're a fear. We operate in fear. So the children of Israel, 40 years, they were in fear of what the people were on the other side. And so they didn't claim the victory for 40 years. And then they go into Jericho and they find out that the people of Jericho have been afraid for 40 years. That's not the passage he shared. You got to wait and come back in a couple weeks on Sunday morning. I'll share that. That was really good. Keep studying your Bible. Keep teaching me. You make me look good. Can I get saved after the rapture? People will get saved after the rapture, just not you. Just not somebody who's heard about Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And you've probably heard people say this, that When the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit is removed from the face of the earth. From Thessalonians. I'll just say, you understand the Trinity. We're doing this on Sunday nights, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three, yet one. Three distinct, yet one. We've looked at God the Father Sunday night. We looked at God the Son, right? And they perfectly match up. If I had three hands, and sometimes I wish I did, and put that third hand up there, the Holy Spirit would be right up there with them. Three different parts of God, one God, three different distinct natures, if you will. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they perfectly match up. What are the qualities of God? One is omnipresent. He's everywhere. What is one of the qualities of God the Son, Jesus Christ? He's omnipresent everywhere. What are one of the qualities of the Holy Spirit? Is He everywhere? You better know that He is. During Revelation, during the tribulation period, during Revelation chapter 7, what is He going to be doing? While these 144,000 guys are out there preaching the Word of God, He's going to be convicting men that they're sinners and they need to come to Christ. I'm not present. I'll just say God has always had a remnant of these evangelists. Say, well, preacher, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. He wasn't in the Old Testament. May I remind you, John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost from the womb? Just so you know, John the Baptist was before the crucifixion and before Pentecost. Was he not? Elizabeth and Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That was before the birth of Christ. Before the resurrection, before Pentecost. Holy Spirit just didn't show up at Pentecost. Holy Spirit's been working in the hearts of men since when? Since the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. And He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. So, I'm part of the 144,000. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. My comment to them is you have over 144,000 people. It wasn't very long before they had over 144,000 people in their movement. And they said, it will be the 144,000 best Jehovah's Witnesses. I look right back at them and say, that's why I would never join your group. They look at you. A little sarcasm. Hang around me much, you know. I think it's a spiritual gift, right? It's probably not. Preachers condemn me for this, but Amanda probably warned you anyways. And they just said, what do you mean? That's why you'd never be one of us. I said, it'd be just my luck. I work my whole life, do my best, and get right up there. I make it in the top of the 144,000, and 50 years after I'm gone, somebody bumps me off the list. That'd just be the story of my life. And they look at you like they never thought about that. Now they're striving to be a top dog. And then 50 years after they're gone, somebody bumps them. And they're no longer part of the 144,000 of the best. Listen, are they Jewish? They are not. Are they of the 12 tribes of Israel? They are not. Well, preacher, when the temple was destroyed, all those records were lost. Yes, the records were lost on earth. But if you don't think that God knows who they are, He does. And I don't have to choose them. So I don't have to sort through the records. God knows who they are. He knows what tribe they're from. And probably, have you ever met a Jewish man that knew what tribe he was from? Interesting, yeah. Ask him. And they say, you go knock on the door and say, I'm Jewish. What tribe? Many of them will tell you what tribe they're from. Even though the records were gone, they know. And they can't prove it, which means they can't be the Messiah, but they know. Revelation chapter 7. Man, we are way out of time. Let me give you... I got four fingers up. Let me give you three things. Number one. You're going to have some stories for your dad. Number one. The greatest revival is yet to come. Revelation chapter 7. Millions will be saved. Multitudes. What does the text say? A great multitude which no man could number. Greatest revival, millions will be saved. Number two, we can have revival even when the people who are presented with the gospel know that they're going to endure great persecution. Persecution is not an inhibitor to the gospel message. Carnality, but not persecution. People will be saved. Number next. We can have revival even when human government is corrupt. I mean, you look at the world today and think, well, we can't have revival because our government is corrupt. The most corrupt government is yet to come. The government of the Antichrist, yes? Isn't that going to be the most corrupt government of all time? Absolutely. But human government cannot keep people under the sound of the gospel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit from coming to Christ. We can have revival. We can have revival even though it means persecution. We can have revival even though human government is corrupt and antichrist. We can have revival if God's people, which are called by God's name, will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways. Then God will hear from heaven. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter, powerful chapter. So much information, even in the last few moments, 30 minutes, just covering just even a fraction of what is here in my notes. We thank you for the truths of your word and pray that we'd be encouraged to be soul winners, people that go and tell others about Christ, knowing the best revival, the greatest revivals are yet to come. You are not done working in the hearts of men. It would be part of the tellers and the goers as we go in Christ's name. Amen.